of virtue of a man of piety who fears Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far greater and much weightier than the worship of cheats, though it be equal to mountains. So he was saying that a person of taqwa, when he does a very small deed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finds it extremely precious. And if you are a person who is breaking the commands left, right and center, who does a great deed, even that is not equal to that minor deed. So the classic example, the Sahaba. The Prophet said in Bukhari and also in Ahmad, he was, if you, words to the effect, if you give a mountain full of gold or mountains full of, he mentioned the commodity, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is, you could not even equate to a handful of what the Sahaba have given. So this is again another principle. And Abdullah ibn Masud clarified further, radiallahu anhu, he said to the Tabi'een, because you may pray more than us, you may fast more than us, you may do greater acts of worship than us, that's the companions, but we are still better than you. So the Tabi'een said, why is that, O teacher? And he says, because we have a less attachment to the dunya than you. The world means less to us. So this is another secret that the Sahaba, this is why people say, well, there's been great saints who have, you know, done so much tahajjud. I'm sure Sahaba realize that, correct? But it's still far better. And that's the reason, because the world meant less to them. In another report, in Ibn Abi Hatim, Ibn Kathir, in his tafsir, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 685, the English translation, as Abu Darda, radiallahu anhu, had said, if I am told that Allah the Almighty and Glorious, subhanahu wa ta'ala, has granted the acceptance of just one of my du'as, then I would have loved this more than the whole world and all that it contains. So the astonished people listening, they thought, hey, did we hear correct what Abu Darda said, radiallahu anhu? Did he just say that if he knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answered his one du'a, this is more precious to him than the whole world and all that it contains? He then said, why do you find this amazing? It has not Allah the Almighty said in his holy book, Surah Maida, Surah 5, verse 27, Audhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, truly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala only accepts from the God-fearing. Because if he accepts one of your du'as, that means you have a degree of taqwa, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has answered your du'a because of this. So again, he was thinking at a very deep level. The people were thinking again at a very superficial level. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us from this blessed group. Ameen. In Ibn Asakir, Tanzul Umal, volume 2, page 158, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 707 of the English translation, as Abu Darda, radiallahu anhu, had said, learn to keep silent as you learn to talk. For silence breeds forbearance. So he's making statements that obviously you don't comment about in voluminous works. So first of all, he says to keep silent is not an easy matter. It's easy to do, but it's not an easy matter. It is just as you've learned to talk, you need to learn to keep silent. And your silence has a quality. It makes you more forbearing. It's a precious quality to have, to be forbearing. Be more eager to listen than to talk. And if you talk, talk not about a thing which falls not in your range. In addition, laugh not except on wonderful things, and walk not unless pressed by your needs. So this is probably called the time-preserving relation. This is how much the Sahaba valued their time. They didn't waste their time like people do nowadays. So first of all, let's look at this relation, the silence. The Prophet said to Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu in Bayhaqi, he says two things will be extremely heavy on the day of resurrection. And one of the things he mentions, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was silence, to keep silent. So that's an aspect of reward. But Abu Darda clarified further, because it gives you forbearance. And then he mentioned, you should be more eager to listen than to talk. It's a disease of the nafs to talk. Without any necessity, people like talking. When you went to that talk on Sunday, what happened? Somebody got up, started talking about Tesco's. He doesn't want to talk about Tesco's, right? He's just one and all about Tesco's, and he doesn't hear about. But people like to talk. Be more eager to listen than to talk. But then he said, but if you must talk, talk not about a thing which is not in your range. So if somebody speaks about a subject, and you haven't got much knowledge of that subject, Abu Darda was saying, don't speak about that. It's very easy to slip when you haven't got knowledge. For example, that's an example, fiqh. You're unaware of the other schools, the rulings of the other schools, so you might say something which may be incorrect. A person starts acting upon that. And then he mentioned, laugh not except on wonderful things, and walk not unless pressed by your needs. So even their steps, they were counting this out of the Allah. In Guns of Oman, volume 2, page 159, Ibn Asakir Abu Nu'aym al-Huliya, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 2, page 707 of the English translation. As Abu Darda clarified further, radiyallahu, when he said, to Allah the Almighty and Glorious, subhanahu wa ta'ala, no piece of a man's body is more dear than the tongue of a believer, as it leads him to paradise. Similarly, no piece of flesh of the body of a non-believer is more hateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than his tongue, as it leads him to hell. So the same organ, this a very similar report about Luqman alayhi salatu wasalam. I think it's Imam Ghazali al-Ihya, where this man asked him to cook him something. He goes, cook me the most precious meat that you know, the most delicate meat. So he cooked him the tongue. And then the same man goes, now cook me something that's halal, but something that you detest. In other words, I want to have some humility. Just cook me this. He cooked him the same piece. And he goes, I ask you for the best and the worst. You give me a tongue both times. He goes, that is the best and the worst. Right, but Abu Darda was explaining that that's from Imam Ghazali's Ihya. He goes, it takes you to paradise and it also lends the kafir into hell. In other words, Abu Darda was hinting towards the fact that believer must control his tongue. It's no point me addressing the believer. The halqaw said that is, you got to tell a believer, don't control your tongue. You know, it's important. In Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 576 of the English translation, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu said, worship Allah the Almighty in such a manner as if you see Him. Already reckon yourself amongst the dead. You must know that the little that may be sufficient for you is far better than you from the abundant and the alluring. And know that a good deed never becomes old and a sin is never forgotten. So the first three are mentioned in various hadith of the Prophet. First is Ihsan, worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you see Him. But the Prophet added, if you can't, at least know that He sees you. And then reckon yourself amongst the dead. Sahih Muslim hadith from the Prophet. It is already consider yourselves amongst the people of the graves. And then sufficient, the little and sufficient is better than the abundant and the alluring. This is Bukhari hadith. But then at the end he said something, radiallahu. He goes, a good deed never becomes old and a sin is never forgotten. In other words, probably referring to the small good deeds and the small sins, so-called sins, because they are still recorded. You may have forgotten them, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forget. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, Audhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, يَوْمَ يَبْعَثُهُمُ اللَّهُ جَمِيعًا فَيُنَبِّئُهُمْ بِمَا عَمِلُوا أَحْصَاهُ اللَّهُ وَنَسُوهُ اللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ شَهِيدٍ. On the day when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala restores them all to life, He will inform them of their actions. They have forgotten it, but He has recorded it, and He is a witness to everything. Yes, to that effect, the translation. So look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you're in such a disastrous state, you can't even remember your good and bad deeds. You do that, Quran mentions it, you totally forgot. So Abu Darda says, this is a trick of shaitan, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not forget sins, unless He wants to overlook them, and similarly the good deed. In Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, Hazrat Abu Darda also said, radiallahu, one of the signs of a man's true understanding of the reality is simply his compassion towards himself by adopting a simple life. The Prophet said, living a simple life is a sign of Iman. You don't make life complicated for yourself. He goes, this is, and look what Abu Darda said, he goes, this is showing compassion to yourself. Now somebody goes, what does it mean, compassion to yourself? When Shaykh al-Hadith came to the central masjid, he mentioned the Hadith, the Prophet said, I think it's in Tabarani, if you want the one in the heavens to show mercy to you, then show mercy to the ones on the earth. Yes, that effect is the Hadith of the Prophet. And then the Shaykh al-Hadith straight away mentioned, people seem to always think that you've got to show kindness to others. Because the first place you show kindness to is yourself. By showing kindness to yourself, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show kindness to you. So Abu Darda was explaining further, one of the signs of a man's true understanding is his compassion towards himself by adopting a simple life, showing kindness to yourself. If you do the opposite, because you're doing zulm on yourself, according to Abu Darda radiallahu. Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu, as mentioned earlier, lived a very simple and austere life. In Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, Abu Darda radiallahu had once said, the learned choose their words in the same way one picks the better food off a plate. There's people that waffle. And if you listen to people speaking, it's not a fault on their part, it's just that they're not trained. I'll give you one example. If I'm listening to somebody, he's quoting Quran, subhanAllah. If he's quoting Hadith, subhanAllah. If he's quoting the Sahaba, subhanAllah. If he's quoting Ulama Ikram, subhanAllah. If he's quoting from his own personal experience, then a small subhanAllah. But apart from those things, generally speaking, the rest is waffle. So Abu Darda was saying that the Allah, if you learn it, they've got this quality, they choose their words in the same way one picks the better fruit of a plate. They don't waffle, waste their time, they get to the point. Look at the Prophet ﷺ. He encouraged this in Sahih Muslim. The Prophet ﷺ said, judge a man's intelligence by the shortness of his speech, but the length of his salat. And people reverse this. 2 minutes salat and a 2 hour sermon after a where's the intelligence in this? Astaghfirullah. Hazrat Abu Darda also said in radiallahu in Abu Nu'aym al-Hiyya, there are three categories of people in the world, namely a scholar, a student, and then he stopped. And then somebody goes, you said three, oh Abu Darda radiallahu. He goes, the third is waste. In other words, he wasn't going to mention it, but then he thought, because somebody might get hurt, because if you're not an alim, you're not studying the sacred deen, or you're not bothering to learn how to live your life according to the Shariat, you're just a waste of space. That's what Abu Darda said, radiallahu. And people in the Kufar use this term, he's just a waste of space, that person. In Jami Bayan al-Ilm, Abu Darda radiallahu also once told his students, when he was invited to a wedding. So the Tabi, obviously, the Hadith mentions, eat to your friend when you get invited. So you go, mashallah, right? So Al-Tabi'in applying the sacred knowledge, Abu Darda is eating, but he's looking at the Tabi'in. So the Tabi'in then realized, you know, something is wrong. Our teacher is not eating too quickly. So Abu Darda then said to the Tabi'in, how is it that I see you full of food, but starved of knowledge? In other words, what he was saying was, look how eating you are to eat food. Subhanallah, right? He goes, you're like butchers. But when it comes to sacred knowledge, you go, no, I don't want to, no. It's too much, I can't concentrate that long, that it gets to me. You know about food? And you know, it's when people eat, it's like a form of ibadah. They're not aware of what's happening around them, they just see the food. And they're going through emotions in this, yeah, that's right. And you can say anything to them. You say, yeah, that's right. And he's eating, he's saying, yeah, that's tomorrow. In Imam Ghazali's Ihya, Abu Darda also said, radiallahu, whoever sees that striving for knowledge is not jihad, then truly he, his mind and opinion are severely lacking. If you see a person striving to acquire a sacred knowledge, because you don't think it's jihad, because there's something seriously wrong with you, you are not understanding. Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, Hazrat Abu Darda clarified further, radiallahu, when he said, one does not truly become pious unless he becomes learned. And one does not enjoy the beauty and benefits of his knowledge unless he practices what he knows. There's a very weak report from the Prophet ﷺ that mentions that if you practice what you know, apply what you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you more. But the Quran confirms that. But Abu Darda said this, radiallahu, because you will never enjoy the beauty of knowledge. You will never understand why this is a divine command given to you unless you practice it and you experience something about the act. Right? And that's why nowadays it's very hard to understand this, because they're full of sins and stuff. In Hayat al-Sahaba, volume 3, page 234 of the English translation, Abu Darda radiallahu anhu also said, the sign of a man's intelligence is his walking with men of knowledge, staring out with men of knowledge, and entering the dwellings with men of knowledge. And this is an intelligent person. You keep people who have got knowledge and they're close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, close to him. But let's look at the opposite end of the spectrum. If you see a person walking with ignoramuses, staring with ignoramuses, and entering the dwellings of ignoramuses, what would Abu Darda think? Radiallahu anhu. He just wears his intelligence. In another report in As-Siyar, volume 19, page 483, Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu also said this once, everyone falls short of his wisdom and knowledge sometimes, no matter how knowledgeable you are, because you have this problem. For if this life brought him an increase in money, so you get some money coming through, let's say through your letterbox, you get a halal check. Whilst the night and the days keep decreasing his lifetime, but he does not become sad on account of the decrease, which is the true wealth. In conclusion, what good will the increase in wealth bring when your life is ever decreasing? So in other words, you get happy in it, somebody gives you a check, you say, subhanAllah, I've got 150 pounds, alhamdulillah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody goes, why are you feeling happy for? Has your life increased? Your life is decreasing and you're not showing sadness to God. So because this is the game, where a man falls short in wisdom. In Ahmad and Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, number 519, Hazrat Abu Darda also said, radiallahu, he gave a sermon to the people of Damascus. Woe unto him, and what an agony is awaiting the one who cares only about amassing money in the world. So who is he threatening? Abu Darda radiallahu, he goes, what a disastrous state is when a person only concern is about increasing his money. It is woe to him. Woe unto him who opens his mouth agape and drools at hearing the sound of money. Who looks aghast just like an imbecile when he just thinks about it. Who stares at what people have and who does not see what he has. It is woe to him. If he could, this most wretched man would pursue such an obsession by day and night, but sleep prevents him. Woe unto him, what a severe reckoning and a grievous punishment awaiting him. Woe to him, woe to him. He's speaking to the people of Damascus, and they were rolling about in worldly luxuries for a while. So this is why Umar radiallahu anhu sent him. This is what's happening here. And I mentioned another report earlier in the beginning of his blessed life explaining this. And also in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, over the line Rashid al-Rajim, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالُهُ وَأَدَّدَهُ يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالُهُ أَخْلَدَهُ كَلَّا لَيُمَّذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَةِ نار الله الموقدة التي تطلع على الأفئدة إنها عليهم مؤصدة في أمد ممددة. Woe to every slanderer and backbiter who amasses his wealth and counts it, thinking his wealth will render him immortal. So somebody goes to you, you must be a little bit for that person. How can the person think that his wealth is going to make him immortal? So Shaykh Hamza mentions interesting things, facts and figures, statistics. It was these people who are so rich, they need accountants to keep a track of their money. Right? So you think, okay. And then they bring the reports back to their boss, and they look at it with relish. I'm paraphrasing that, right? In other words, what you're saying, they look at them, yes, I'm still making thousands, millions within a few weeks, let's say. And then they even discuss amongst themselves, how much have you made this year? It's 20 million. And then he gets hurt, he's, oh, what is this, 15 million? So, what's happening, right? You know, what's the purpose of this money? To keep count of it. That is, and so this is the state Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala warns about. He goes, thinking his wealth will render him a mortal. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes, by no means. They shall be thrown to Hutama, one of the levels of the hellfire. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَا. It's good that you knew what Hutama is. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ, one of the Salaf said, you better take warning. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, it is a scorching fire which will leap up to the hearts of men. And one of the Salaf rahmatullah explained this verse. He goes, when the fire of hell is punishing you, because you can't die, and it takes away everything, your bone, your muscle, your sinew, they leave your heart. And it gets to the heart right at the end, your body resuscitates, and then you wept. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means, the fire leaps over their hearts. So I get that whole surah. And also one of the Salaf rahmatullah, they said this was revealed about Walid ibn Muhira. Because he was very rich, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cursed him in many places in the Quran. And what's interesting is from his loins came the sword of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does amazing things, you know, what people don't know, obviously, subhanAllah. In a similar tradition, Abu Darda radiallahu had said in Imam Ahmad's Musnad Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, number 488, whoever is not rich beyond the need of this material world, he has neither understood the reality behind it, nor will he ever be comfortable in it. Amazing pregnant statements falling out of the blessed man's lips. So let's see what he's saying here. Because if you think that wealth is only what's material, because you haven't understood the reality of wealth, nor would you be ever comfortable in it. In other words, you'll never have sakina. The Prophet said, wealth, sakina is a wealth that can never be consumed. Self-contentment is a wealth that can never be consumed. Self-contentment is only given through applying the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One more report. In Abu Nu'aym al-Hilya, Hazrat Abu Darda radiallahu anhu had said, I love death because of yearning to meet my Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. I love poverty because it forces me to stand humble before my Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I love illness because it embodies penance and the forgiveness of my sins before I meet my Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. You go to a person, I love you, you're my brother in Islam, because Jazakallah khair, Buddha. And because you know what I'd love to give you? What? I'd love to give you death. You probably cry your cross face there and then. Yeah, I'm finished, I'll promote things to give you as well. I'd love to give you poverty, and I'd love to make you ill. Now only a person with understanding would smile at that. It is your right, brother, Jazakallah khair. But look how sad that is, how many were actually claimed as a compliment. It is your my true brother. That's actually what I mean. Not just my words. Abu Dhabi said that, I'd love to give it. Death, illness and poverty to the people I love, it's not in my power. Now, if you said to somebody, I love to give you wealth, I love to make you, you know, maybe not have a, you know, day of illness in your life, and you have a long, long life, he said, you are that good brother, you mashallah. And he probably cursed you, you didn't even realize it. That's why Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, isn't it? The people would curse him, and they wouldn't, you know, obviously he's quick, but they would have been quicker than him. What happened was, there was an incident where one man, Hajjaj was by himself, and he was there to find him by himself, and his mom was cursing him. He didn't realize Hajjaj was standing in front of him. He goes, may Hajjaj, you know, may die, and then he's mentioned, he goes on and on, he's cursing him left, right, and center. Hajjaj was looking at him like this. After he's finished, you know, cursing him and confounding him, Hajjaj looks at that man, he goes, do you know who I am? The man goes, who are you? He goes, I'm the one you're talking about. I'm Hajjaj ibn Yusuf. So the man goes, do you know who I am? You have a mud but from that village. Everybody knows I'm mud. And Hajjaj smiled at him. He found a way out of it. In other words, he thought my death wasn't right. But again, this is how quick they were. And also, somebody said to Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, one of the scholars, he goes, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give coolness to your eyes. So some of the students, they looked at their teacher, they went, hey, what sort of a, you know, blessing him? And then after Hajjaj left, he goes, teacher, he goes, why did you give him a, you know, blessing? He goes, I'm asking for his death. So a person dies, his eyes go cool. The man who asked the question was aghast when he mentioned Abu Darda, told him, I love to give you death, property and illness, but then he explained, I'm not cursing you. Okay. So any questions on that? So all we discussed there were some of the incredible words that fell from this most blessed man's lips. He was called the physician. He was nicknamed the physician by the Sahaba. And some of them didn't understand that about all this. He's a doctor. He was a doctor. He did dabble in it as well. But Salman al-Farsi, I just mentioned this, isn't it? What happened was he got a letter from Salman al-Farsi, and he was, I've heard that you do doctor. And then he warned him, he goes, if something happens and you're responsible, because you might end up in hell. So after that, he would say to the people who come to him for, you know, doctor for health problems, he goes, look, I'm not an expert. So look at the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was an expert, but the scholars have said he was a physician both in the body and also of the soul. And this is why Abu Dawud was sent radiyallahu with the people of Damascus. And this is why Muawiyah radiyallahu wanted his son to marry his daughter, because he could see probably some weaknesses in his son. He maybe his daughter would sort out my son, but Abu Dawud was no chance. And he married her to a poor man, mashallah. So any questions on that? Subhanallah.